Moses answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back, able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes. Then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." For the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. I do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins. Are you trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sinned. But now that you say we see, your sin remains." The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So I brought us a prop. I know you can't see it, all the detail. I just wanted if you want to see the detail later, you can come look. So this morning's gospel focuses on sight. As Jesus heals the man born blind by spreading mud on his eyes and then tells him to wash in the pool named Scent. Seeing clearly, our relationship with God involves our neighbor and ourselves. How our lives affect those of the people around us. And then being sent forth as disciples into the world once we see clearly. When we are healed of our blindness, we see more clearly if we are willing to look, really look. My point is that we have power we don't always realize we are aware of. And part of our responsibility as disciples, as those who love our neighbors as ourselves, is to pay attention to that power and what we can do about that and with that for others. For those in need, for those who are otherwise invisible, for the least of these, for the very people we see Jesus going out of his way to find this Lenten journey. So I want to share this story with you because it's something you have a very significant hand in creating. Our education program has finally gotten to that point where we have critical mass to have some youth in the oldest Sunday school group. They still come to Sunday school in the morning, but we call it, once in a while, we call it youth group, right? And they get real excited about that. There's, like, food, and it's cool. It's 5th, 6th, and 7th graders, and last Sunday was youth group. And they played a game that Carla Hunt created with two of her colleagues, Kathy Cyrus and Judy Kobe George. And I just wanted you to see the game. It's easier to sort of talk about it if you can see it. What it looks like. The idea of the game is similar to like chutes and ladders. In India, we called it snakes and ladders, but I guess in the United States, it's chutes and ladders. I like big snakes are more interesting, but there you go. Players randomly choose a die, so that's random, and they're given a playing piece. Additionally, they're given 4 white dice, and they're told that they can use these to help another player advance. Now, the goal of the game is to get as many players, so you start on the bottom, to get as many players up to this upper half, the green squares, as possible. So not just you, but as many players as you can up into the green. Along the way, there are consequence squares that are both positive and negative, just like in chutes and ladders. So example of the positive squares. There are education squares. If you land on those, they advance you to a higher square with instructions for going even further depending on the second roll of your dice. There are community service squares, such as raking leaves for a neighbor or advocating for the homeless, which also advance the player to a higher square. Examples of your negative consequence squares. You could land on a square that says you lose your job. You could land on a square that says, try drugs, get addicted. In each of these instances, your roll of the die determines just how far you slide back down. Unbeknownst to the players, the dice they're given when that random selection of the dice in the beginning, those are loaded. One team draws a 20-sided die. One team, a 12-sided die. One team a 6-sided die, and one team a 4-sided die. This will affect not only their normal advancement, but also the impact that happens when they land on a positive or negative consequence. Right? How much is possible for them? So, Carla sent these notes along about how the playing of the game went when the youth group played it. The kids enthusiastically embraced the game. The team with the 20-sided die advanced very quickly, while the team with the 4-sided die lagged behind. They were intent on winning by getting all the way to the talked about the fact that their instinct was to get to the end of the game first, and how it takes more thought to use the die to help other people advance. At the end of her notes, Carla said, quote, "It was a wonderful class, and I was encouraged by how quickly they made the transition from the game to real life and how insightful they were about privilege." Friends, this is huge. This doesn't just happen, right? I know there's a lot of discussion, and Carrie's really aware that there's a lot of work to be done to follow up on this conversation, particularly giving the youth opportunities to live into what it is they want to do next with these ideas, how they can act. But the insights and the depth of this conversation happened because it was created over years of this program and this parish, right? Being in this community through this curriculum and the outreach they've been doing throughout. Remember supporting Tree Street Youth with games and
try to explain or maneuver our current political landscape. Matter of fact, I had dinner a couple weeks ago with two friends who are back from a trip overseas. Everywhere they went, people approached them to find out what is going on in the United States of America today. And my friends, also not known for a shortage of whoopee retorts, said, when words fail us, I suggest it's time for action. And that action can manifest itself in many ways. Calls and letters to our legislators, testifying at a public hearing in Augusta, organizing your church community. 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege to be invited to St. Margaret's Church in Belfast. And I didn't know what to expect. It was going to be a gathering of interested parishioners on a Saturday morning. Walked in, and you could that there was a certain energy in the room. And I will tell you that most of the people were older folks, older than me. But they were energized. We had over 42 people show up on a beautiful, crisp Saturday morning on the coast. They had taken it upon themselves to invite all of the churches from the Belfast area. We had five different churches represented in the room, and some that are looking for their next church. My favorite line, and I won't go into much detail, was when a woman raised her hand and she asked me, did I realize that I was talking to people who were in their 60s and their 70s and their 80s, literally, about events that they were recollecting from the 1960s and the 1970s and the 1980s. It was a heartwarming exchange. There was so much energy, so much experience in the room. We planted an advocacy seed in Belfast that's going to grow beyond our wildest dreams. When words fail us, excuse me, it's time that we start preaching our principles, not our politics. That's very important. We're preaching our principles, not our politics. Official Episcopal Church policy recognizes voting and political participation as acts of Christian stewardship. Beyond voting, our engagement in the electoral process should include protecting and upholding voting rights, equipping others to take part in the electoral process, and calling for civility and respect in the public square. How many of you could use a dose of civility in the public square right about now? Sure. When words fail us, we need to step up. Faithful engagement means we need to stand up for those less fortunate than ourselves. Faithful engagement means when we see something we believe is wrong, we work to fix it. Every Sunday when I go to speak to churches, I am always amazed how the gospel, and we didn't plan it this way, we really didn't, it just overlaps completely with what we're trying to say. When words fail us, we need to get busy. With so much happening on the national level, I'm here this morning to focus on the state. We are, when I say we, the Maine Episcopal Network for Justice Christian